because 2 weeks from today, I'll be starting a series of lessons in Ephesus, in Ephesians. As we go verse by verse through the book of Ephesians, we'll be starting that in August. So y'all can be looking forward to that. If you want to get ahead and do some studying on your own and be prepared for those messages, I encourage you to read through the book of Ephesians. What I've been doing and plan to do for the whole time that we are studying through Ephesians is that I read chapter 1 on Monday, I read chapter 2 on Tuesday, chapter 3 on Wednesday, chapter 4 on Thursday, chapter 5 on Friday, chapter 6 on Saturday. There are only 6 chapters. So then you get Sunday off. Oh no, you get to come here. but that way you get through the whole book every week. And if you will do that, you might even be able to do like our boys over here do on our fifth Sunday sings, and you can get up and quote the whole thing, the book of Ephesians. And some of you are going, man, I could never do that. But maybe you could if we read through it every day for the next few weeks. So let me encourage you to read your Bibles in addition to the regular reading and daily Bible reading and devotional that you do in by yourself in your prayer time every day. And if you're not having a daily prayer time, if you're not having a daily Bible study, a daily Bible time, start doing that. Open your Bible every day. Read God's Word. He will speak to you and have a prayer time. And if you're already doing that, it doesn't take but just a few minutes to read through one of those chapters in Ephesians. And so you can just kind of add that on, only take a few minutes to do that. And so let me encourage you to be reading God's Word as we study through the book of Ephesians here next month as we begin that. Well, this week, I thought that as we, since we were going to start that in August, I would kind of give a little background information on how the church at Ephesus was established, how it was founded. Next week, of course, we will have our fifth Sunday sing. Is that right? Okay, all of you are planning on that. So on our fifth Sunday sing, that means no preaching, at least from me. But everyone gets to participate as the Lord leads them. And just like it talks about in 1 Corinthians 14, it talks about if anyone has a word or if a prophecy or if anyone, in our church, it would be if anyone has a song, if anyone has a verse of Scripture, if anyone has a testimony, if anyone has something to share with us together as we worship as a church. Well, that's what we do on our fifth Sunday sings. It's a everybody gets to participate kind of Sunday. And so let me encourage you for next week, get yourself a scripture or a testimony or have a song in mind that you'd like to sing or something that you can share as we come together as a church. If you want to sing something special, let Brett know that, or do something special, let Brett know as he puts together that list. And he can even add things on Sunday morning if you get here and let him know. But you got to let him know, okay? So plan on that for next Sunday, our fifth Sunday sing. Everybody come together for worship on that day. Today I want you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. This Sunday I want to give a little background information about how this church, the church at Ephesus, and really the churches all around Ephesus in the area of Asia Minor, were established by Paul in his missionary journeys and those that he taught. And so in Acts chapter 19, we read this. Follow along as I read this to you. And it happened while Apollos was in Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much heard that whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" And so they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him. That is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. And when he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew from the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you would open our hearts, open our minds to understand, and our will, God, to receive and to make a decision to follow the teaching that you give us through your Holy Spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen. Like I said, Acts chapter 19 records for us the establishing of the church at the city of Ephesus. Now, in Paul's day, the city of Ephesus was a city of about 200,000. Pretty much similar to the whole Grand Valley area that we have here. Somewhere between 150 and 200,000 people live in Mesa County area. So you can imagine this is a large city for that day. It was a Roman colony. It was the capital of the Roman province of what they called Asia Minor. In fact, in your scriptures, especially in the book of Acts, it will talk about this area and call it Asia. So anytime you see, usually in the scriptures, when you see it refer to Asia, it's referring to what we nowadays call Asia Minor. Asia Minor is really present-day Turkey. So if you go into that area of the world near the Mediterranean Sea, and that area that is now present-day Turkey, that's what we're talking about. That's where Ephesus is, and that's where several of the churches that surround Ephesus were. Like, for instance, when you get to the book of Revelation, in chapters 2 and 3, Jesus writes letters to seven churches. He calls them the seven churches of Asia. Well, these seven churches are all in Asia Minor. And the first of those letters is to the church at Ephesus, okay? Because it was the largest city. It was the capital city. It was the city that Paul had spent much time in. It was the city where even John, the apostle, later would come to. And so Ephesus, a large city there. But there were other churches that were established in that area as well, such as the church at Philadelphia, the church at Laodicea. There is also in that area one of the churches that Paul wrote a letter to that's in our New Testament, and that is the church at Colossae, from which we get our book of Colossians. And all of these churches were there in that area of Asia Minor. Ephesus was the main one. And so, but Ephesus was also a religious center, not just for Christianity, but also for the pagan religions of that day. It was the home of the great temple of Artemis. Artemis is the Greek name for the Roman god Diana. So sometimes you'll see it referred to as Artemis, sometimes referred to as Diana, this goddess. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, this great temple that they had. There was in that temple an image, stone image that supposedly came from the sky. May have been a meteorite. We don't know. But this great image that they thought was the image of Artemis or Diana. And so later on in the book of Acts, you'll hear them talk about this great home of the image that fell from the heavens, the image of Artemis. And the temple there at Ephesus was the home of that, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Well, this church at Ephesus turns out to be a great church, and God does a lot of great things through this church. But how did this church get established? You know, as Christians, we long for Christ's church and the kingdom of God to be established and extended as the Word of God spreads and the people of God are on mission for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this passage shows that for that to happen, there must be evangelizing, winning of the lost. There needs to be an empowering of the Holy Spirit. And there needs to be an equipping of the saints to do the ministry to which God has called us together as the body of Christ. And those three themes, really, as we get to the book of Ephesians, we're going to find that those three themes, evangelizing, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ so people come to salvation, empowering by the Holy Spirit, and equipping of the saints for ministry, we're going to find that those are three themes that are going to figure prominently as we get to the book of Ephesians. And so I want to just kind of lay some groundwork by showing you how that happened when the church at Ephesus was established. And so the church must be preaching the gospel. It must be empowered through God's Spirit. And it must have pastors and teachers that are equipping the saints for ministry. And all three of these were happening at Ephesus. Well, number one is this. To establish a church, there must be the evangelization of the lost. You know, Paul, if you look back to chapter 18, you're in chapter 19, turn back to chapter 18 and look at verse 19. Okay? So chapter 18, verse 19, just a few verses back, you'll find that Paul came to Ephesus once before. You'll see in verse 19 it says, he, that is Paul, came to Ephesus and left them there. That is, he left Aquila and Priscilla there, as it talks about them in verse 18. Paul himself was headed to Jerusalem. He would later go to Caesarea, which is near Jerusalem, and then traveled up to Jerusalem, as it talks about him going up to the church, and then he would go from there to Antioch. But it says that Paul here went to Ephesus, and he leaves Aquila and Priscilla, this husband and wife, who were believers in Jesus. He left them there at Ephesus. It says, and he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And it says, and when they asked him to stay a little longer with them, he did not consent, but he took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return to you again, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. And so Paul had been to Ephesus a few months or maybe even a year before. He had stayed for a very short time, maybe just even a few days. He went into the synagogue. He preached the gospel there. He reasoned with them, showing that Jesus was the Christ. And they asked him, stay with us. But he had already made this decision to go to Jerusalem to fulfill this vow that he had made to God. And so he does that. He then, after he goes to Caesarea, up to Jerusalem, and then goes to the city of Antioch in Syria, where he had been sent out as a missionary. If you go back to Acts chapter 13, you'll find that Paul had been sent out from the church at Antioch as a missionary, he and Barnabas. They do one missionary journey, goes back, then he goes on a second missionary journey with Silas, and they go out and around and do missions work all around. And then, now, he's getting ready to do his third missionary journey. And he leaves again from Antioch. He goes to some of the places where he had already preached, to some of the churches he had already established. He strengthens them, he equips them, and he heads off and comes back to Ephesus. That's where we find him here in chapter 19. Paul comes just as he promised. If it God willed, he said, I will return to you. And he does come back. Now, when he gets there, he finds a strange thing here in Acts chapter 19. It says that while he was there, it says that he finds some disciples in verse 1. Finding some disciples, it says, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And so here, Paul encounters these, Luke calls them disciples. And he also says that they believed. Okay, so they are disciples. They have believed, but they are lacking something. Paul asks them about it. There's where you get the inquiry. He says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, why did Paul ask that question? We never see him asking it any other time, but we find him asking it here. He finds these disciples, these believers, and he asked them if they received the Holy Spirit. He must have sensed there was something different about these disciples. There was something different about these believers because they just didn't have, he could tell, they didn't have the Holy Spirit. Have you ever met people, maybe who've been church members even for a very long time, and they are devoted, they are good in their attendance, they say that they believe in Jesus, they may even call themselves disciples, and yet there's an emptiness inside of a person sometimes. And you can tell just by the way that they talk, the way that they live, the way that they act, that there's no passion there. There's no life of the Spirit. Maybe that's been you. Do you have the life of the Holy Spirit of God in you? Can people see it in you? Can they see that the Holy Spirit of God is living in and through you, and because of that, you are ministering through the gifts of the Spirit that He has given you? You are empowered by the Spirit to witness. The Holy Spirit helps you in your temptations so that you are able to live a more holy life. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Well, Paul could tell something about these disciples, and he asked them the question because he could probably tell something was wrong. And he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? You know, from both the teachings of Jesus and the teachings of Paul, we know these things about the Holy Spirit and about salvation. At the moment of salvation, we are born of the Spirit. We are born of the Spirit. You can read about that as Jesus talks about it to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, where he tells him, you must be born again. And he says that it is by the Spirit we are born again. He says, flesh gives birth to flesh. That's a physical birth. But he says the Spirit gives birth to spirit. He says you must be born of water and the Spirit. And so at the point of salvation, when we trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are born of the Spirit. Secondly, at the moment of salvation, we are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. You know that nowhere in the New Testament does it tell us that we ought to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit as Christians? That we ought to say, go about trying to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit? That's because the baptism of the Holy Spirit happens at the point of salvation. Over and over again, the New Testament tells us to repent and believe in Jesus, to trust in Jesus, to come to Jesus, to receive Jesus. Because when we do, when we receive Jesus Christ, when we believe in Him, when we repent and by faith turn to Jesus Christ, that's when we receive the Holy Spirit. That's when we are baptized in the Spirit. The Spirit of God immerses us into the body of Christ. We become a part of His church, a part of the body of Christ. And so we are born of the Spirit at salvation. We are baptized by the Spirit at salvation. And we are indwelt by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, at the point of salvation. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 6, he would talk about that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. The Holy Spirit comes to live and to dwell in the person who receives Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And in the book of Ephesians, Paul would say also that we are sealed by the Spirit at the point of salvation. When we believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is given to us, he says, as an earnest, he uses the word. The NIV translates that this way. It says, as a deposit guaranteeing our salvation, guaranteeing our inheritance, he says. It's like when you go to purchase anything on time. Right? Like when you bought your house, you know, or a car. Usually put down a down payment, right? A deposit. And that guarantees, that's your promise that you're going to pay the rest of it on time, right? In time, it's all going to be paid up. He says that's what the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is that seal, that promise from God, that deposit that He places in us that says everything that we will inherit from God through Jesus Christ will come to pass because He has placed His Spirit in us. And so we are born of the Spirit, baptized by the Spirit, we are indwelt by the Spirit, and we are sealed by the Spirit. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Did you hear that? If anyone does not have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who he calls the Spirit of Christ, he says, you don't belong to Jesus if you don't have the Spirit. It's that simple. So these guys hadn't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. We're not born of the Spirit. We're not baptized by the Spirit. We're not indwelt by the Spirit. We're not sealed by the Spirit. And so they were not belonging to Jesus Christ. Well, who did they belong to then? Well, we can see that as we go down through the story. It says, unto what name were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism in verse 3. And Paul said, well, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him. That is, on Christ Jesus. Now, they were, as we see here, they were disciples of John. That is, of John the Baptist, the one who was the forerunner, the one who came before Jesus Christ, preached a baptism of repentance. He preached that people should repent, that they should be baptized, because the Messiah is coming soon. But obviously, they had not even heard all of the teachings of John. Because if they had, they might have heard that John said these things. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, it says that John said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. They hadn't even heard there was a Holy Spirit. So they had even missed out on all of John's teachings. In John chapter 1, it also tells us about John the Baptist. And in John chapter 1, verse 29, John sees Jesus coming to be baptized. He said, Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He pointed to Jesus and said, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And later in that same chapter of 1 John, he would say, I saw the Spirit. John, he says, saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained on him, on Jesus. He said, I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God. John's ministry was to point to Jesus. That's what John was all about. Later on, some disciples of John, if you look at John chapter 3, you'll find that some disciples of John were kind of upset, you know, that Jesus' disciples were baptizing and that Jesus was baptizing more people than John was. And John says, he, talking about Jesus, must increase. And I must decrease. So these disciples of John, had gotten just a little part, even, of John's teaching. They had been baptized for the baptism of repentance, but they hadn't heard all of John's teachings about Jesus, about him coming, about the Spirit of God descending upon him, about that Jesus would come and baptize with the Holy Spirit. They hadn't even heard there was a Holy Spirit. And so there was this ignorance that was in them. They were missing out on the true teaching. Perhaps they had been taught by Apollos. Now, if you looked at chapter 19, verse 1, you might have wondered, well, who's this Apollos? It says, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. So it talks about this guy named Apollos. Well, if you back up into chapter 18, you'll find that Apollos was also a disciple of John. If you look in verse 25, it says that he had been preaching in the synagogues. He had been teaching about the kingdom of God, but he only knew of the baptism of John. And so perhaps these disciples were disciples of Apollos, who had known John's baptism, had preached it to these guys, they believed, and yet they hadn't got the whole story, probably because Apollos hadn't gotten the whole story. It tells us at the end of chapter 18 that Apollos, after Aquila and Priscilla, you remember the couple that Paul had left at Ephesus, when they heard Apollos preaching, they said, "Wow, this guy is a great preacher, except that he just doesn't know the whole story." And so they pulled him aside and they explained to him the Word of God more adequately, more accurately, and he began to preach that Jesus is the Christ. And then he went off to Corinth. And so Paul does the same thing for the believers here, these dozen men at Ephesus. Paul preaches Jesus to them. That's what he does, right? Isn't that what it says? It says, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying that people should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. Verse 4. Paul preached Jesus. He preached the good news about Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the one whom John spoke about. I'm sure he also told them about Jesus' death and his resurrection, and as that he ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, that he's coming again. I'm sure he told them the whole thing about Jesus. And they believed. It says in verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, isn't this interesting? You know, this is one of the, I think it's the only time I can recall seeing in the Scriptures where someone is re-baptized. These guys had been baptized, right? They had had John's baptism. Now, think about this. Peter had had John's baptism. John had had John's baptism. You know, John, all of the original 12 had had John's baptism. It doesn't tell us in the Scriptures that they were re-baptized, because they already had the understanding and that teaching from Jesus, and they understood that he was the one who was the Messiah, the Christ, and they trusted in him. They didn't have to be rebaptized. But these guys did, because they had not understood salvation. They had not really understood what it means to be saved. And the evidence was that they hadn't had the Holy Spirit in their lives. And so they did not understand salvation. When they did understand salvation, then they were baptized. You know, I was baptized as an infant in the Methodist Church. And I don't remember it. My parents tell me about it, you know. And maybe some of you have had that experience. But I can tell you this, I didn't understand salvation until I was an adult. I even went through confirmation in the Methodist Church, where they explained to you all about salvation, and I understood it here, but I hadn't trusted in Jesus. I hadn't put my faith in him. I wasn't born of the Spirit. I wasn't baptized in the Spirit. The Spirit of God wasn't indwelling me, and I wasn't sealed by the Spirit. Why? Because I hadn't trusted in Jesus. But when I did, all of those things happened, and so then I was baptized in water as a sign of what God had done in my life. And that's what happens with these guys. They had to be baptized again simply because now they understood salvation and what baptism is all about. That is a picture of salvation. And so that's what they did. It says that they were baptized. In this case, re-baptized. And so if you have been saved and you've never been baptized, you need to be baptized. If you were baptized as an infant and then you came to salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, you need to be rebaptized. Actually, baptized for the first time, because infant baptism is not scriptural. I don't find it anywhere in the Bible. You won't either. Because baptism is for those who have believed in Jesus. and it's important. So, there are some who need to be evangelized who are right in the church. Could be in our church, could be in other churches. People that need to believe in Jesus so that they'll have the Holy Spirit living in them and then follow Him in baptism. Well, you're saying, well, Pastor, if they're already in the church, aren't they saved? Not necessarily. Just because you're a church member doesn't mean that you have salvation. Doesn't mean that your sins are wiped out and that you have a place in heaven. It's only through trusting in Jesus Christ that that happens. And if you haven't done it, do it today. So to establish a church, we must, first of all, evangelize the lost. These men, even though they were disciples of John, they were lost. They had this baptism of repentance, but they hadn't trusted in Jesus. When they trusted in the name of Jesus, they were baptized in the name of Jesus, and they received the Holy Spirit. And it happened just like it happened at Pentecost, you know, where they spoke with tongues, they prophesied. It happened the same way that it happened when the first Gentile believers believed at the house of Cornelius. And now it happens with these who were disciples of John. Those three times we find in Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 10, and in Acts chapter 19, we find that happens to those three groups of people. This empowering is done through the Holy Spirit of God. And so, to establish a church, we must not only evangelize the lost, but second, we must have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. To establish a church, there must be the empowerment of the Holy Spirit so that we can live for Jesus. That empowering is done through the Holy Spirit of God who comes in us when we trust in Him. You know, after these men believed and were baptized, you know, Paul placed his hands on them and says the Holy Spirit came on them, causing them to have this miraculous ability to speak in a language that they had not previously learned, and they prophesied. You know, that text has led to a lot of confusion in a lot of churches. Primarily because I think that some people, when they interpret the book of Acts, do not keep in mind the transitional nature of the book of Acts. It's very important to understand that the book of Acts is a book of transition. It's a bridge, so to speak, between the Old Testament, the Gospels, and the way that God is working in His church in the New Testament. No, bridges are a good thing. They connect things. You know, if we didn't have all these nice bridges going across the Colorado River, those of you who live, you know, over in the Redlands, and those of you who live on Orchard Mesa, you know, would not be going to church here, okay? Because you need a bridge, right? Unless you can fly, right? You need a bridge in order to get there. Bridges make journeys possible. But one thing you never want to do is park on a bridge. You know, they don't make parking lots on bridges. Right? Because bridges aren't places to park. They're places to get across. And that's the way it is with the book of Acts. Book of Acts is a transition moving us from the way things begin to the way that God is going to continue them in the New Testament. And a lot of churches are extremely confused doctrinally because they've decided to park on the bridge of the book of Acts. And it was never intended to be. I don't think that the book of Acts was intended to be primarily a book of doctrine. It's a book telling how God is at work through His church. It's a book of history that transitions us from the Gospels to the church age. And the Lord's in the process of doing something wonderful here. The beginning of a new era. And He forms His body, the church, on earth. And one of the unique things about the body of Christ is how it's comprised of everyone. Not only the Jews, like in Acts chapter 2, but the Gentiles, like in Acts chapter 10, and now these who were disciples of John in Acts chapter 19. Three distinct groups of people, and I think the reason that it shows that they all three of them had the same experience was so that it could show that all three groups, everyone falls into one of those groups, okay, can be a part of the body of Christ and is. There's no doubt that the Holy Spirit comes upon those who believe in Jesus. And so let me make a couple statements about the work of the Holy Spirit today. All who have truly believed in Jesus have received the Holy Spirit. We already talked about that. Number two, those who have received the Spirit through faith in Christ must learn to walk in the Spirit's power. We're going to see that when we get to the book of Ephesians. Paul's going to even command us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In Galatians, he will say, walk in the Spirit, having the Spirit of God control our lives, yielding our lives to Him so that we can live for Him. Sadly, there are many who profess to know Christ, but their daily lives are more characterized by the deeds of the flesh than by the fruit of the Spirit. And that takes yielding to the Spirit of God, the empowering of God's Spirit to live for Him. And so this church was evangelizing the lost, empowered by the Spirit. And third, to establish a church, there must be the equipping to labor. Paul preached in the synagogue for 3 months in Ephesus, and then he got a bunch of opposition. Many of the Jews were hardened, it says, didn't believe, and so he left the synagogue, went next door to the house of Tyrannus, and he began to preach there. It says he did it for 2 years. He preached. One manuscript gives us a note that says that Paul preached every day, daily, from 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. 5 hours a day he taught and preached in the hall of Tyrannus. You know, if you add that up every day, 5 hours a day for 2 years, you know, you get almost 1,800 hours of teaching and preaching. How many of you are ready for that? Now that's some equipping there. That's what Paul was doing. In fact, he would tell about it later when he would speak to the Ephesian elders over in chapter 20. Paul leaves Ephesus here when there's a big riot. You can read about that in the rest of chapter 19. He later comes back by Ephesus, doesn't go into Ephesus, but the Ephesian elders, the elders of the churches there, come and meet him there. And he speaks to them about what the Lord has done and is going to do. And if you look in Acts chapter 20, verses 20 and 21, Paul says this to the Ephesian elders. He talks about how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And then if you go down to verse 27, he says, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Paul spent a lot of time, taught everything he knew. He says, the whole counsel of God. He said, I proclaimed it to you publicly and house to house. He taught, he taught, he taught, he preached, he preached, he preached, he equipped the saints for the work of ministry that he was leaving them behind to do. You cannot equip others without pouring your life into theirs. You need evangelism. You need the empowering of God's Spirit, and you need equipping for a church to be established. It's still true today. The men who received the teaching that Paul gave, if you look at Acts chapter 19, verse 10, it says they, you know, that the word of God spread. It says, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Paul spent 2 years at Ephesus, and while he was there, the word of God went out into all the towns and villages all around them. You know, if you look at, as I said in Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, where you have those letters to the seven churches, and you look in the book of Acts, you'll find that Paul didn't go to any of those churches, except Ephesus. How did all those other churches get established? How did the church at Colossae get established? How did the church at Laodicea get established? It's because Paul was preaching in Ephesus, and all the guys who heard the good news went out as church planters and went and planted churches out in the villages and the towns and all of those other places around, so that everyone in that whole area heard the good news about Jesus and churches were planted. Think about it. It says, all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus. Wouldn't it be great if we could substitute the words Western Colorado in for the word Asia right there in verse 10? Wouldn't it be great if we could say, then all of those who dwelt in Western Colorado heard the word of the Lord Jesus, everybody, because we were teaching and preaching and living the Word of God right here at New Covenant Baptist Church. That's what God wants to do. That's the way God wants to use this church. And that's the thing that we're going to look at as we begin studying Paul's letter to the Ephesians. For that to happen, we must do those three things that I talked about today. We must commit ourselves to evangelizing the lost, to being empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, and to equipping people to do the mission to which He's called us. That's what a church does. How about you? Are you a part of God's church? Are you a part of His body because you received Jesus Christ? Or have you just been a church member? Today I invite you to come to Jesus. Put your trust in Him and find salvation. Find the forgiveness of sins. Maybe you were baptized as an infant and yet you know that there was not a time when you trusted in Jesus. Today's the day. Or maybe you trusted in Him. You've never been baptized since you trusted in Jesus. Today's the day. Would you come? Let's stand together. Father in heaven, speak to us as we sing this song. And call us, God, to Yourself through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.